Welcome to Harmony Toulouse Lake. Please stand in body and in spirit and praise with us.
You're the Lord of the harvest, and we worship you. We worship you this day. You're the Lord of the harvest, and we worship you.
Worshiping with our God. Wherever you are, don't be afraid to worship.
Water you turned into wine. Open the eyes of the blind. There's no one like you. None like you.
Lift your voices and sing with us.
Into the darkness you shine, out of the ashes we rise, there's no one like you, none like you.
Sing, our God is greater,
our God is greater, our God is stronger, God you are high. Out of the ashes we rise, there's no one like you, none like you.
If you believe that God is greater, sing out, come on.
Our God is greater, our God is stronger, God you are high. Our God is greater, our God is stronger, God you are higher than any other, our God is healer, awesome in power, our God, and if our God is for us, then who could ever stop us? Stop us, and if our God is with us, then what could stand against?
right, lift your voices. Let's sing this last part. Come on, put your hands together.
Our God is greater. Our God is stronger. God, you are higher than any other. Our God is healer. Awesome to power our God. Our God.
Come on, sing it out. Our God.
Our God is greater. Our God is stronger. God, you are higher than any other. Our God is healer. Awesome to power our God. Our God.
Amen. Amen. As we move into this next song, feel free to continue standing, sit, whatever the Spirit leads you to do.
Jesus at the center of it all. Jesus at the center of it all. From beginning to the end, it will always be, it's always been you, Jesus. Jesus.
Join with us and sing that.
Jesus at the center of it all. Jesus at the center of it all. From beginning to the end, it will always be, it's always been you, Jesus. Oh, Jesus, nothing else. Always been you, Jesus.
Good morning, brothers and sisters. I am Pastor Mark, and on behalf of Harmony, Toluca Lake, we welcome you to this holy and beautiful space and place. Here at Harmony, Toluca Lake, we believe in the celebrating the diversity of God's children, offering a sanctuary of hope, as well as inviting you to share in God's grace and love. Here, we are so fortunate to be able to celebrate this opportunity to start something new, to recreate. And we are passionately forming a movement to engage with and serve the community and beyond. And we hope that all of you will be difference makers with us.
We're going to move into a time of worship right now, and you can stay in your seats, but the lyrics will be up on the screen just for you to connect with. And feel free to worship and sing along if you'd like.
You call me out upon the waters, the great unknown, where feet may fail. And there I find you in the mystery, and oceans deep, and my faith will stay. And I will call upon your name and keep my eyes above the waves. When oceans rise, my soul will rest in your embrace. For I am yours and you are mine. Your grace abounds in waters, your sovereign hand will be my guide. Where feet may fail and fear surrounds me, you never fail and you won't stop now. And I will call upon
arise, my soul will rest in your embrace.
Amen. Hallelujah. Awesome. Beautiful. Beautiful. Let me open up with a prayer. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart, O Lord, be pleasing to you, my rock and my redeemer. Amen. Okay, I gotta ask. Who still uses an old school telephone? Landlined anyone? My mother, now Chuck can, he'll confirm this, Chuck, right? My mother still has a wall telephone in her house. That goes back to the 1970s. I think that thing is going to go all the way back to Smithsonian, right? So now in this day and age, and I know I'm going to have to preface this is 2017 because who knows what new gadget is around the corner. We have cell phones, smartphones, iPhones. And you're the new school that's too cool to answer the phone. Oh, yeah, that's right. You know I'm speaking the truth now. Because who in here actually answers their phones? Because, you know, you hear your favorite ringtone, or you feel the vibration, or you sense the call coming even when you don't, even when it's on silence. Ah, just let it go to voicemail. You know, I'll pick it up later. I mean, if they really want me, they're going to text, right? Uh-huh. Or you get the phone call that you can actually answer, and you look at the vibrant screen, and you look at your awesome selfie. Oh, yeah. And then you say, do I answer this? And then you see who's calling, and you go, I'm not going to answer that. I know what they want. And you just put it right away, right? But maybe, just maybe, you boldly go where no one else goes, and you actually answer the phone call. And that's when I ask you, why now? And then once you've heard the caller's message, what do you say? If it's an important message, what do you say? What's going to be your response? Now, in November of this past year, I heard a call of a different kind, which I'll get to later, and it did require a response, a very specific answer. And that's why you see me now here before you, Pastor Mark, delivering today's message. First preview, worship service and all, as we move forward to an eventual weekly worship September the 17th. When reflecting on today's sermon of the topic to speak about and its coinciding scripture, I kept being drawn to Luke 5, 1 through 11. Now, if you know anything about me, the way that I like to speak about and give a message, I love delving into scripture, all the while mixing relevant present-day situations and realities with historic facts pertinent to the time in which the biblical text itself was written. It's too easy to gloss over scripture that was written over 2,000 years ago and applying it to our lives in these non-debatable absolutes, because everything is just in black and white terms, as if it was written in stone and it should remain intact, all the while ignoring the considerable amount of gray that's actually existing in our lives. It's easy to gloss over, and in my opinion, it's just plain lazy. So, let's jump into the scripture focus for today. And Janet here is going to be reading, thank you, Janet, and she'll start with the first three verses.
One day, Jesus was standing by Lake Gennesaret. I knew I was going to mess this up. Gennesaret, when the crowd pressed around him to hear God's word, Jesus saw two boats sitting by the lake. The fishermen had gone ashore and were washing their nets. Jesus boarded one of the boats, the one that belonged to Simon, then asked him to row out a little distance from the shore. Jesus sat down and taught the crowds from the boat.
Yes, indeed. So let me lend your ears some history. Lake Gennesaret was also known as the Sea of Galilee, right. And Galilee was the most populous part in northern Israel. There were over 3 million people that lived in Galilee, and there were 204, back in the time of Jesus, there were 204 towns and villages. So let's do the average math. That's 14,705 people per town. I just did my Sheldon Big Bang Theory. All right. So some of the greatest roads in the ancient world intersected in Galilee. Now, unlike the much larger region that you see on the map of Judea there, unlike Judea, up in Galilee, they were open to new ways and new ideas. The Galileans, they were eager, forward-looking people. And more importantly, the Galileans were looking, they were seeking for someone to start an insurrection against all-powerful Rome. So you have Jesus, before he comes to Lake Gennesaret, and he's on the shores there, he had previously in chapter 4 been preaching at the synagogue. Now what's important here is that Jesus is now going beyond the walls of the synagogue, and he's going out to the people outside, right? And it reminds me, so he's going out into the open. And it reminds me of John Wesley. John Wesley was the founder of Methodism. And John Wesley pushed the envelope. John went outside the church walls. He goes out to the markets and villages. But the interesting thing also about John, because the people, that raised their eyebrows. I mean, the man's going outside the church walls. Here we go. What's going on with this man? He goes out also into the open fields. He goes out into barns. He goes to the coal mines. He goes to sweatshops. Now, you know good church folk don't get caught dead in those places, right? But this is what John did, and John took Jesus on the open road. Sounds like a country and western song, doesn't it? A couple of things also I want to say about the passage that, you know, when I was reflecting on this particular part, it really shows up, and in fact, I love this, Jesus boarded one of the boats. That's pretty bold. This Jesus character is a pretty bold character. He doesn't ask permission. He just goes ahead and he just gets on it, right? And after he does that, then he asks the owner of the vessel. I'm not quite sure he really asked. He row out a little distance from the shore. And then the owner, Simon Peter, allows Jesus to stay in the boat. Well, you know when you allow Jesus to do something, guess who's in control? Jesus. And just so you know, a little aside, there's someone else. They don't get mentioned in this, but there's someone else in the boat that helps Simon Peter row it out. And this was the other thing that got to me is that we're so hung up on where you can preach the word of God. Oh, it has to be in church, right? It has to be in the four walls of a church. And it doesn't. This is a perfect example of this, is that Jesus used the boat as his pulpit. And I love that. He's using a boat for a different way to share the message. Janet, read the next two verses, please.
When Jesus finished speaking to the crowds, he said to Simon, "Row out farther into the deep water and drop your nets for a catch." Simon replied, "Master, we've worked hard all night and caught nothing. But because you say so, I'll drop the nets."
Keep going. Yeah, that's it right there. I love this first part, Janet. I love this first part right here because look at it. It says, "Row out farther into the deep water and drop your nets for a catch." Wait a minute. Here we have a fisherman being told by a carpenter, albeit I know he's a master carpenter, where, when, and how to fish. Oh, no, he didn't. And for anyone within earshot, you know these people within earshot had to be just laughing and chuckling about this audacious rabbi who's telling him how to fish. I mean, come on. Really? And here, most likely, Peter's biting his tongue when he wearily whines to the master teacher about his long night of failure. Well, hello, Jesus already knew this, that Peter and the others had caught nothing because they were washing their nets at the beginning of the story and there were no fish, right? Well, at this point, Peter is at rock bottom. The man is going home empty-handed. There's no food for the table. There's no fish to sell for income. I don't envy him going home. The rock is at the bottom. And you know, Peter could have stopped the conversation right here. You know what, Jesus? You're full of it, and we're heading back to shore. Right? But he didn't. I ask why. Why didn't Peter just say, you know what? No. We're heading on back. Because I believe that the words that Jesus spoke were done with such authority and belief that it pierced Peter's heart and mind against further failure. You see, Peter didn't call it quits. He distinctly heard the call, and what was his response? I'll drop the nets. Too often, though, for us, because of repeated failure, and many of you know what repeated failure is like, especially if you're in the industry, creative industry, because you're told by others that we're not capable enough, or we're not good enough, or you, we do that self-talk thing, you know, the chatter, chatter, chatter. We accept these words of failure as though they were gospel truth, that we ourselves are failures. Yet, in the mix of it all, sometimes we hear this voice, this sensing, this presence that says, and feeling a nudge. Have you ever felt a nudge from behind or from the side or this thing pushing you and it urges, do it again. Do it again. Because I'm the God of second, third, multiple chances. No matter how many times you fall down, take a chance on me. Right? This calling, this urging doesn't, it doesn't. It absolutely doesn't make logical earthly sense. It just doesn't. But it's still up to us to agree. We have a part to play, just like Peter did. It's not just a one-sided situation in which we get what we want by saying, you know what, I agree, so why don't you just do it for me? Because no matter how bad we want something, no matter how bad we want it, unless we take an active role in that situation, and now I'm going to incorporate scripture, the fish just aren't going to jump into the boat by themselves. When God calls, it's on us whether we're going to agree, accept, or not. For Peter to succeed, he had to follow through, which he did. And as my spiritual advisor said, Mark, if you don't risk, there's no reward. Janet, read the next four verses, please.
So they dropped the nets, and their catch was so huge that their nets were splitting. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. They filled both boats so full that they were about to sink. When Simon Peter saw the catch, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Leave me, Lord, for I'm a sinner." Peter and those with him were overcome with amazement because of the number of the fish they caught.
Now, at this point in the scripture reading, you might be thinking, okay, Mark, really? Really? This miracle thing sounds awfully fishy to me. I know, it was a groaner. I had to get one in. Come on now. All right, but for the naysayer, you know there's the naysayers, the skeptics. They're sitting there going, yeah. Did Jesus really create a school of fish to appear just for this moment? Or how about this? I got it. Jesus saw a large group of fish, and he made it seem like it was a miracle. Yeah, go Jesus. Now, you can call it superstition, and you can call it primitive religion or amazing sleight of hand or pure luck. I believe what Peter and the others saw was a miracle. They were in the middle of this experience, and their lives were able to make a huge right turn because what they saw and what they went through caused them to believe. This, my friends, was a miracle. It's how wonderful to have that childlike faith that we have unfortunately, because we have done this, we have unfortunately stomped on it until it's withered and it's flattened. We've delegitimized anything remotely miraculous, killing its wonder by rationalism. As one of my favorite New Testament authors, William Barclay, wrote, "When wonder is dead, wonderful things cease to happen." We might well receive more miracles if we stopped insisting that miracles don't happen and began expecting them to happen. Amen? What Peter experienced was a spiritual reawakening. It is here that Peter does two things. One, this rabbi is no mere popular master teacher. Hence, at this juncture, Peter addresses the man in his boat as Lord. And in the Greek, this is known as Kurios. And second thing, Peter confesses his own unworthiness to even be in the same boat. He is truly humbled, knowing he's in the presence of someone amazing, someone truly special. Little does Peter know just how special. And now, Janet, read the last two verses, 10 and 11.
James and John, Zebedee's sons, were Simon's partners, and they were amazed too. Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will be fishing for people." As soon as they brought the boats to the shore, they left everything and followed Jesus.
Were they nuts? What do you mean they left everything and followed Jesus? Who in their right mind would do something like that? Right? Those thoughts, oh, come on, now you know those thoughts had to have crossed your mind. Who's going to do this? That's just silly. But let's provide some historic perspective for better understanding. In the first century, if a young man desired to become a disciple, he was the one that would approach his preferred rabbi to gain acceptance, to be part of the what is known as the rabbi's yeshiva. This was a learning community. And only a select few, the cream of the crop from the yeshiva, would be chosen by rabbis to become like them. So to hear these words, "Follow me," these were cherished words. Well, wouldn't you know it, Jesus flips the rabbinic protocol on its head. For it was Jesus who approached the persons he felt should be his disciples with the invitation, "Follow me." Not only that, the persons for whom Jesus approached, they weren't dedicated scholars of the Torah and undergoing a multi-year yeshiva experience. Basically, these guys were dropouts. Yeah, they were actually dropouts because they weren't considered good enough by the religious community for further training after their bar mitzvahs. So they had to find a trade, such as being a fisherman, to put food on the table. And I want you to note that because this gives additional meaning now to Peter's reply when he says he isn't worthy. Can you imagine? Can you just imagine that inner voice that's going on in Peter's head after this miracle has just happened? You mean, wait a minute, whoa, this rabbi just created this jaw-dropping miracle, and he thinks I'm good enough to be his disciple? That, wow, that I have the potential to actually become like him? Whoa. Whoa. Why now? And what's going to be the response? Because to accept this call, I want you to notice what Jesus didn't do. He didn't offer financial gain. He didn't offer material advancement. There was no honor or prestige in the offer, no safety net, no life of ease to answer the call for this new life. For a new vocation, Peter, as well as James and John, had to completely reset their priorities. There's nothing easy about that, right? Mm-mm. And you can just imagine then the ripple effect around that life-changing decision that was made. And by the way, as an aside, I think that Jesus was absolutely deliberate in his choice of these fishermen, these three fishermen to be his disciples. Why do I say that? Because have you ever met, anyone in the room ever met a fisherman by trade? Because let me tell you about fishermen by trade. These are individuals that are patient and they persevere. There is nothing that can stand in their way. They have a strong fortitude to get past any kind of disappointments, any kind of discouragement. This is basically their attitude. So, yeah, we came home empty-handed. You know what? There's always tomorrow. Their hope exceeds any failures that have happened. And with that, I'll now make today's message personal, which goes back to something I mentioned at the very beginning, the very start, that I received a call this last November to become pastor of this campus here at Harmony Toluca Lake, a campus of Hollywood United Methodist Church. And although the senior pastor and the higher ups were involved in that call, ultimately for me it narrowed down to one thing. God. God was calling me to be specifically here. And you have to know, folks, I was doing perfectly fine as the business administrator over at Hollywood United Methodist Church. I was there for 20 years. It was the life of ease, right? And I also was active in a variety of connectional system ways. Jay can tell you how many different ways, right, brother? Now, my immediate question to God during this whole thing was, why now? Not a young chicken here. I'm concerned about my age. Huge shift in responsibilities. Are you nuts? Mark, what do you think? You're following Jesus and becoming a pastor. Who in their right mind ever does that? And this timing. Oh, this timing. Yet I've learned over the years that timing to our Creator is never linear. The why now became the time. The why now became the time. And guess what all I had to do? All I had to do was respond. To say yes to Christ. Follow me. Which you can clearly see I did. Using the words of Revelation 5, and the one who was seated on the throne said, "See, I am making all things new." In January at this campus, we let go of what was. And since then, we have been doing a whole lot of time, spending a whole lot of time and energy on a planning of what is to be. And you saw from Jen sharing today about that motion. I am truly humbled. I am truly humbled. My heart has tears of joy, but I am truly humbled to be surrounded by awesome, amazing, caring, supportive, loving people that you see on the screen before you that felt called to become leaders and disciples for the success of this campus and for the glory of God. They have followed. They cover a diverse spectrum and have been an absolute dream to journey with. What a rich blessing. What a rich blessing. Amen, amen. I am so grateful. And look at the diversity in this room. Look at this. Now, I want to tie back to our scripture focus. When did Jesus approach Peter? When things had not gone as planned. Peter had experienced failure, and that's often the case with Jesus. He gets us at our lowest points. From the dark of night, Jesus brings light to the day. When Jesus got in the boat and Peter said, "All right," what Peter did was allow Jesus to be his guiding force. And by the end of this passage, Peter wasn't just a believer in Jesus. He was a follow me disciple of Jesus Christ. What happened to Peter can and will happen for us. Jesus, my friends, Jesus wants to get in our boats. Yes, he does. The question is, will we let him? Will we follow Jesus rather than just believe in him? Because following Christ brings uncertainty, changes, and even more questions. But following Jesus also opens our minds and our hearts and our eyes to these new adventures, to remarkable life journeys that we could have never imagined. Because if we wait for the perfect set of circumstances to follow Jesus, guess what? You're just going to keep on waiting. Because what is key here is this. When Jesus calls us to give it a go or another go, when it seems daring or crazy or even when we failed before, take Jesus at his word. Because if we ourselves want to experience a miracle in the now, we have to answer the call even if everything screams, "Dude, it's impossible." Because therein lies the miracle. So my friends, have Jesus come into your boat. See what happens. For when we are with Jesus, handing over our lives to him, all things are possible. All things are possible, right? All things are possible. Amen.
Says, "Lord, you are good, and your mercy endureth forever." Come on.
Lord, you are good, and your mercy endureth forever. Lord, you are good, and your mercy endureth forever.
People from every nation.
People from every nation and tongue, from generation to generation, we worship.
Yeah. answer the call. Please pass the peace of Christ with your neighbor on your way out. God bless you.
So don't you be afraid of dying.